Church, it is wonderful to see you here this evening, and I hope that all is well with you and your family. I'm not sure if I'm supposed to be the guard tonight or the town clerk. I don't remember my script. I'll get Miss Leslie to help me out in just a moment. Now, we had a great vacation Bible school. I truly enjoy being a part of it, and thanks to everyone who helped to plan it and to make sure that it was a great success, and it was indeed. And look forward to the many plans that this congregation has coming up. And July the 4th, cookout, burgers and hot dogs, who can turn that down? So look forward to spending that time with you. Before we get into our lesson this evening, if you would, join me in prayer at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before your throne, giving you all the praise and all the glory. Father, you are everything, we are nothing. And we just want to thank you, though our words are inadequate and we truly fall short with our actions on a regular basis of expressing the gratitude that we should. Nevertheless, Father, we acknowledge just how blessed we are because of you. You truly are an awesome God. And Father, as we serve you, we pray that we will do so in a way that glorifies you, that is giving you the best that we have because you have given us the best that you have. Father, be with us tonight as we study your word. Bless our study. Help us to be true to your word. And help us to apply your word to our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be opening your Bibles, if you will, to Malachi chapter 1. We're going to be reading and studying from verses 6 through 14 as we look at a lesson that I have simply entitled, Offering Leftovers. Now, there may be a conversation that you have with your family regularly that goes something like this. What's for dinner? And the answer, leftovers. And especially as children, many times we're like, again. You know, leftovers don't always appeal to us, but there are exceptions. There are times when leftovers are actually something that we look forward to. For example, I love turkey on Friday after Thanksgiving, a good turkey sandwich. And so there are some leftovers that we like. According to one survey that was done, the top 10 foods that work better as leftovers, number 10, and this one I would have higher on the list, but number 10 was turkey. Number 9 was curry. Number 8 was chili. Number 7, spaghetti. 6, potato salad. 5, fried chicken, 4, lasagna, 3, stew, 2 was meatloaf, and number 1, if you haven't guessed it already, would be pizza, the classic staple of the American diet, right? And so, leftovers can be a good thing. It saves money, and it helps with waste, so we're not just throwing out that food. We use it the next day. But you know, sometimes leftovers are just completely inappropriate. Suppose, if you will, you were going to be having the President of the United States of America over to your house. Something tells me that out of respect for the office, out of respect for the position, as we should have as Christians, that we would not serve leftovers. That we would kind of go out of our way. If we have some fine china, we dig it up and use it. But we certainly would serve something that was worthy of the occasion, right? And yet, what we read here in Malachi chapter 1 are some priests of the Israelites who are offering God leftovers, if you will. They are treating God inferior to a manner in which they would treat a governor, their own earthly governor. They would not offer to him what they were offering to God. And so I invite you to open your text as we will notice what these people are doing and why it is such a sin and it's such a problem that we need to be on guard of today in our own lives. We read verses 6 through 8 about their offering leftovers. Here, God through Malachi writes, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those who are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts?" So they're offering their leftovers, the blind, the lame animals, when the scripture teaches that they were supposed to offer the best of the best. Instead, they're offering the worst of the worst to God, and they're expecting him to be happy with that. And then some even viewed the sacrifices to be a burden. Drop down to verse 13. Here we read, "But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord?" You ever been in a situation, do I have to go to worship services tonight? And of course, if you're a kid and your parents are worth their salt, yes, because I said so, right? But have you ever had that feeling? Man, this is a burden. See, they were having that feeling when it came to sacrificing to God and bringing the best of the best, that they even snort at it. They kind of just turn up the nose, if you will, a Hebrew expression here. Turn up the nose at it. They're just so tired. It's such a burden to them. And then from verse 14, some were even pretending as if these sacrifices were their best. Listen to what God says. "Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." How are they cheating God? They've got one worthy of offering, and they don't do it. But they pretend like they're offering their best. Sounds like some characters in Scripture that we'll get to in just a moment. But I wonder, do we do that? Have you done that tonight with your singing? What about this morning with your contribution? With all that you offer and give to God, are you really giving your best? Or are you just going through the motions? Just kind of pretending as if, just giving what's left over. You know, this is a burden. And maybe just trying to play the part, you know, just enough to look like I'm really doing it. Well, you need to examine your heart as I examine mine as well. So we see what the people were doing, but why is it wrong? Well, from the text itself, you go back to verse 6, you'll see that it failed to show God the honor that he deserved as a father. Interesting thing about the Hebrew word here is it's connected with weight. And the idea, how much weight is God worth? You're going to display his honor, his glory. And they're not even honoring him at all. They're just giving leftovers as if he's just an afterthought. What kind of honor is that to a father? What kind of, number two from the text, it's a failure to show a master the fear that should be shown. This idea of a reverent awe that you truly understand. Number one, he's in control. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's everything. I am nothing. Right? You've got to understand that, but you've got to show that by your actions. And so, yes, there is an element of true fear, that yes, there is a hell, there is a wrath of God, and you can experience that, but also because of the position, the reverence, and the awe that you would have. And yet, by their sacrifices, they had neither. They were not showing God any honor. They were not showing God any fear. And even more than that, if you continue on in verse 6, they were despising the name of the Lord. Despising is a Hebrew word here, basically meaning to regard with contempt. Now, do you remember in the Ten Commandments what is said about the Lord's name? Something about honoring His name and keeping it holy. And yet, what are they doing? Exactly just the opposite of it. They are dishonoring His name with their leftovers, with their half-hearted attempts of worship and sacrifices. And they're, in so doing, regarding His name in contempt, as it were. And my friends, that is a serious, and I mean serious, offense. It polluted God's table and God Himself from verse 7. The idea of being desecrated, defiled, especially related to a ceremonial, that it's clean or unclean. But then you go back to verse 8. What they're doing toward God, they wouldn't even do toward their own governor. They would treat their governor better than they're treating their own God. Do you see why this is a problem? I mean, anyone that can add 2 + 2 knows that God deserves better than this, right? And so how does God feel about it? Well, look at verse 8. He calls it evil. I want you to look at that word. He calls it evil. You know, we might want to make excuses and call it something else. Well, I've just got other things on my mind. I just can't give as I should because, you know, I went ahead and bought this other stuff that I shouldn't have bought. And you know, I just couldn't make it to services on Sunday morning because I was out so late, you know, Saturday night, you know, just hanging out with friends, not really doing anything. And so I just couldn't make it. We got all these excuses. We call it everything else. But what does God say? It's evil. That's not Chris Hodges. That is God, through the prophet Malachi, saying that offering God leftovers, offering Him anything other than your absolute best, is evil. Think on that for just a moment. And you think about how many people that you know of, and maybe this is you, who just go through the motions and just think, that's enough. We are talking about the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and we're going to offer Him something other than our best? That is evil. You see, He calls it evil. In verse 9, we read that He has no desire to be gracious and to show favor toward those who won't do that toward Him. Here they are offering these leftovers to Him, and they're still expecting God to bless them. I mean, think about that with us. We come and we just throw a couple dollars in the plate. We endure the sermon. We just kind of go through the motions with the singing. And then during the week, we just don't murder someone, so we're doing okay. And then we lift up a prayer to God saying, God, please do this for me and do that for me. We really expect Him to show favor to us if we're just treating Him as if He's nothing, more or less? Really? That's not the way God works. We can't treat Him that way. And I want you to look at verse 10 now. This is interesting. If you read that verse, in that verse, He says that He would rather them shut the doors and offer no sacrifices at all. Wow. What a statement. The God that, and I wonder, how many churches would He say that to? Churches attending, local congregations. Would he say that to who are coming together and they're offering God just their leftovers? And maybe he's saying, I wish you would just close your doors and not even assemble at all because you're wasting my time. That's what they were doing here. They were wasting God's time. And he was like, seriously, I don't even want your sacrifice. I don't want you to waste my time. If you're not going to give me your all and give me your best, just go home. Just go home. And so you see that in verse 10. And then also continue on in verse 10. He has no pleasure in those offerings. And those offering such sacrifices need to understand that he will not accept those. And then you look down to verse 14. He calls them cursed, who try to pretend as if they're giving their best, when in reality, they're not. So my friends, before we move on to the application, I want you to understand this text. I want you to understand the seriousness of it. We have God's priest, which aren't we priests today? 1 Peter 2:9. Okay. We have God's priest offering sacrifices. Isn't that what we do in our worship and with our lives? A living sacrifice, Romans 12:1, right? But as they're offering sacrifices, they know from the scripture they're supposed to give the best of the best. We know that as well. But they shortchange God. And they just offer him the leftovers. As if somehow he doesn't really see what's going on. See, they're fooling everybody else, but they are not fooling God. And what they are doing is they are dishonoring the name of God. They are treating him as if he is nothing, and he does not like it at all. He will not put up with it at all. So let's think about you and me and how this text should be applied to us today. First and foremost, let us remember and always know that our God is an awesome God. He is an awesome God, and he deserves our absolute best. Going back to your text, look in verse 5. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. And then look at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And then the last part of verse 14. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. I don't think I need to stand and spend 15 minutes more of this lesson just on this point. I think you know. If you haven't, opened your Bible and read about your God. You know how awesome he is. There's no denying that. He is an awesome God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And we must always remember that no one or nothing compares to him. Amen. He is supreme. He is king. So that being the case, number two, because he is God, he is the creator, he is everything, we must offer him our absolute best. Going back to our text, why do we do that? Number one, verse 6, to show him honor as a father. And indeed, he is a father to us. To show him fear, obviously. We are to have that reverence, that fear. Yes, fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul, Matthew writes. And so, yes, have a fear, but the reverence of the King of Kings. And then, going back to the governor illustration, that we are placing God above anything or anyone else, right? That we make sure that he truly gets our best. But I want you to think about some parallel text here for just a moment. In Matthew 15, verses 8 through 9, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, says these words: "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I want you to hear this last part. "In vain do they worship me." Oh, it's, I wonder. I've sat out there and I've stood up here, being in the same position where my heart wasn't in it. My heart was far from Him. And what does it say about my worship? "In vain do they worship me," because my heart's not on Him. Me sitting there as we're saying a prayer, making out a grocery list. Not that I make out a grocery list, but some people would, right? You see what I'm saying? Where's your heart? Is it here on Him? Or is it somewhere else? Do you worship God in vain? Or do you worship Him in spirit and in truth? What about 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3? Paul writes, oh, it's one thing. You can do the actions, okay? And you got to do the actions. Don't get me wrong. Do it. Fake it till you make it sometimes. But if your heart isn't in it at the end of the day, it becomes worthless. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love," what does he say? "I gain nothing." Can you imagine that? A person who has sacrificed even his life gains nothing if he doesn't have love. If we're not giving God our best, which includes our best attitude, as we just read, our hearts being in it, but also actions as well. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul writes, "And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all" how? "By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." How do we do something through the name of Jesus? That is, by His authority. How do we do something then? By His authority. "The things which I have spoken," John 12, 48, right? So it is His words. It is, call me old-fashioned now. Call me narrow-minded, and I like it. Because I'm a book, chapter, and verse preacher. And I will always be, and I will never be anything else, because if I'm not preaching the Word of God, I don't deserve to be up here. I'm wasting your time. To do something by God's authority means you can turn to a verse and read about what He wants. Which is why we stress knowing the Bible, studying the Bible, making sure that you take all the things that I say and that anyone else says from this pulpit, and that you test it by the Scriptures. But we've got to do it by His authority. How much of it? Matthew 7, 21. All. You might remember there, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So we are to do all, because you see in verse 22, some will say, "Have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many other wonderful works in your name?" Then I will say unto him, verse 23, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Imagine that. Because they were not, as Luke 6 and verse 46 would say, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Right? We're to do His will. So go back to John 4, 24. When we worship God, we worship Him in spirit. Our attitude, our heart is in it. And we worship Him in truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth, right? And so it must be both attitude and actions. Now let's think about it. When we sing, first, are you singing? Because that's the command, right? So you've got to do the action. So are you singing? If you're not, I don't care whether you sound like America's Got Talent or not. Sing. That is a command. But then sing from the heart. Sing like you mean it. Sing praises to God. What about your giving? Same thing. Give. Looked at the numbers the last couple of weeks and I've wondered how we forgot this. Give. Give because God commanded it. But then, give like you mean it. Give from your heart. Give as you have been blessed, right? And that could go with all that we do. All that we do in worship. All that we do in our lives. Do we give Him the best of our best? Because number three, God will not accept anything other than our best. Just some examples for you. Do you remember the king that was known as Saul? He was the first king, right? And yet, you come to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and a command was given to him that really was fairly easy to understand. Utterly destroy the Amalekites. Men, women, children, and animals. Wipe them out. Now, is it a difficult command? Yeah. But can you understand it? Sure. Well, what did Saul do? Well, you go to verse 9. He decides to spare Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good. It will not utterly destroy them. And then you might remember the little dialogue between Saul and Samuel. And at first, it wasn't me. It was the people. Oh, okay, it was me. But I did it because I wanted to offer these to God. Yeah, I was doing it for Him. But in verse 22, we read that obeying God is better than sacrifice. And that his disobedience, according to verse 23, was an act of rebellion and presumption which resulted in his being rejected as king of Israel by God. Now another story with which you are familiar. Cain and Abel. Brothers. Brothers usually fight. Hopefully don't always murder each other, but in this situation they did. Why? They both brought an offering to God, didn't they? Genesis chapter 4. One was accepted and one was not. Why is that the case? Well, you go back to the text. And it's interesting here. Genesis 4 and verse 3, we read, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And then, continuing on in verse 4, God had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now, two aspects, and both could be included. One is, maybe Cain brought the wrong thing. Because in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, we know that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. And we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, did he bring the wrong thing? Maybe, maybe not. But the key is, obviously if he did, that's a sin. But another aspect of it could also be an attitude problem here. Because it just seems like Cain's offering was just an offering, whereas Abel's offering was the firstborn, right? And you go back to Exodus 23 and verse 16, that our sacrifices are to be the first fruits, that is, the best of the best, and not merely leftovers. And do you remember two individuals in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, named Ananias and Sapphira? Didn't they kind of play a part? Saying, oh, looky here. We went out and we sold our land and look at us. We're giving it to God. Make sure they're posing for the picture now. Because they're doing this to be seen. I mean, there's no doubt about it. What's the problem? Problem is they lied. They lied to God. How did they lie to Him? They pretended as if they were given 100% of the sales to God, when in reality they were just given a portion of it. What happened to them? Boom, struck dead. I wonder if that were the case with our worship. Would we have to be hauling some people out if we're just pretending as if we're giving our best? You see what I'm saying? This is serious business. We need to keep this in mind. God will not accept anything but our best. And number four, God will only bless us when we bless Him. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then Galatians 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Remember how they wanted God's favor, and they wanted God to be gracious to them? God said, I'm not going to do it if you're not going to show me favor and be gracious to me. That was true then. That's true now, right? Do we want God to bless our lives? It's a no-brainer. Answer, yes. Shake your head, yes. You want God to bless your life. What do you need to do then? Bless Him. Give Him your best. Give Him all that you can give without exception. If nothing else, look to the cross and you will see that He gave His absolute best. And because He gave His absolute best, we must give our absolute best. There is no doubt about it. And so I'll close this evening just asking you this simple question. Are you giving God your best, or are you offering leftovers? If you're offering leftovers, you need to repent. You need to change your life. Because that ain't cutting it, folks. It ain't cutting it. Never has and never will. And so if you need to come and become a Christian tonight, believing Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Lord of your life, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, come do that. Or if you need to come and rededicate your life, come do that. Whatever the need is, please come as together we stand and as we sing.